and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. This week I've been pondering three things. Three lines of interconnected thought, I guess. Partly borne out by the events of this week. First of all, that much of our behaviour and our attitudes and values is essentially learnt behaviour. And it comes out of our family of origin. Sad as it may seem, and I'm sorry if I bring that news to you, we are who we are today because of the example that was set by the family that we grew up in, or are growing up in, or have grown up in. More often than not, by our genetic parents. And we may desperately want it not to be so. In fact, some people are fiercely wanting it not to be so. But I'm afraid that a large majority of people observers have concluded it to be so. And it made me wonder, what are we passing on then to our offspring or our families? What are you passing on to your children? What have you passed on? What part of your fallen nature have you passed on to your children? The second thing that came to me was that in the aftermath of the peak, which was Alan's funeral on Monday, I've been pondering that the norm in our life is to bequeath or to leave things of value to our offspring, to our children, so that they inherit something of lifelong value. And for us as Christians, the question of what is something of real worth must stretch way beyond the material. God bless you, here's the garage and its contents. No. As Christians, we are surely wanting to transform that into something that simply goes from the material into something that is actually about spiritual values. So here's a question for you and for me. What would you choose, or have you chosen, of spiritual value to pass on to your children? And then the third pondering that came to me this week. If we were to choose to pass on to our children something far more precious than the stuff of materialism, or our fallen behaviour and our attitudes, and actually choose as Christians to pass on the example of passionate prayer, how would you do that? How would you pass on the example of passionate prayer to your children? How would you pass on prayer as its basis? How would you bequeath that? It's therefore interesting that Paul begins this chapter, chapter 6, in our motto text, where there are precisely those kind of behaviour warnings. Have a look in your Bible. It is quite marked, actually. In this section where he rolls into Ephesians 6 to talk about the armour of God, and about praying in the Spirit. He isn't talking about being oh so spiritual. He's talking about behavior. Have a look at it there. Verses 1 to 3, he begins with a very mundane, children, obey your parents. We're about to roll in to talking about prayer, and he says, it matters about how you behave. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children. He's about to talk about prayer, and he's saying that the heart of your prayer life is the issue of how you behave. And then he rolls into something that is within the context of Greco-Roman world at the time, where he talks about how we treat others who in those days were socially beneath the order of that day. He says, verse 5 to 8, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And verse 9, masters, don't threaten your slaves. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, the invitation to embark upon a passionate prayer life in the context of what we leave behind or bequeath to our children is absolutely about how we act and behave. Each of these intentional behavior and character commands are spiritual, but more so, they are practical discipleship. In other words, Paul is kind of saying, this is what you model. He's saying it's absolutely vital that you be careful about what you pass on. And then he turns to this connected theme of prayer. And there is this well-known theme of the armor of God, verses 10 to 17. And he comes face to face, we come face to face with our motto text. And the challenge today is how do we model or pass on effective, passionate prayer? How do we model prayer? I know how it began for me, but with no kind of understanding or connection. Before I went to bed, before I went to sleep, my mother prayed with me. I honestly cannot remember today what that prayer was about, but it was modeled. We are invited here, first of all, to pray in the Spirit. Now, that's an interesting question. In other words, our prayers are not merely our thoughts or our desires, but our prayers, and there's this little interesting phrase here, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's suggesting that it's possible to not pray in the Spirit. Now, this is interesting and it's important. It seems to me, as I pull and yank this verse open a bit, that we have a choice in our prayers as to whether we pray in the flesh or pray in the Spirit. There's a choice. It's saying that not all prayer is right. It's saying that sometimes we pray in the flesh, but the scripture here is saying to pray in the Spirit. And it leads me, therefore, to do a little bit of reflection to say, we do not have the invitation here to pray about absolutely anything. Oh, that's interesting. I thought you said last year you could pray about anything. I did. How are we doing this then? Well, praying in the Spirit is praying in submission to God. And there are many things that we can indeed bring in prayer, but they may not be in submission to God. Yes, we can pray with all loudness. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, do this, do that, do the other. And I'm left wondering, as I see this verse, is that prayer in the Spirit? We can pray with all loudness and eloquence. And yet, we could be praying in the flesh. The flesh is that side of us that is geared to self. Let's face this one now. We want what we want. That's absolutely about prayer. Or that's absolutely about the process that we engage in prayer. We come to God, here's a list of things we want. That's about the flesh. We want what we want. God is a kind of coffee cup machine. We know where we're going to get the answer. We go to the machine, we put in our requests, and out comes the answer. That's what we kind of model, isn't it? I venture to suggest that that is a trophy of the times that we live in. The assumption may be by some that because it's a value of the world, that therefore that's equally acceptable in prayer. No! It is not possible to see God in that way. If we're to model right prayer, then we are to model prayer in the Spirit, not prayer in the flesh. Be careful, O follower of Jesus. Be warned, how you pray. So how do we know what the things of the Spirit are and what are the things of the flesh, so that we can properly pray according to the Spirit? Well, Romans 8, verse 6 helps us. Let's be clear about this. The mind governed by the flesh is death, says Paul. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. There's a distinction. There's a choice for you and me. Flesh and Spirit. Actually, when I was reflecting on this, that wasn't the first verse I went to. The first verse I went to was the one in 1 Corinthians even. 2 and verse 11 to 15. I like this verse. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is Paul to the Corinthians. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And this is the bit that always gets me. I always think this is about church meetings, mind you. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person, however, with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. It makes a distinction, brothers and sisters in Christ, between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, it seems to me that in the days in which we are living, where we have a worldwide example being set to us by leadership, that we need to be exercising discernment as to what the things of the Spirit are and what the things of the flesh are. Let's be in no doubt, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you need to be living according to the Spirit, not the flesh. And that is where our praying in the Spirit launches from, it seems to me. Pray in the Spirit, says Paul. Secondly, he says, be alert. Verse 17. We're to keep alert. We're to keep alert in the sermon. If you don't, I speak louder. And where there's never a good time, there's never an ideal time to pray, I guess. We need to watch and we need to pray. So being alert means that prayer is our daily and our regular discipline. It's also our delight. As we pray in the Spirit, so we bring everything to God in prayer. It's almost the line of a hymn. As we pray in the Spirit, we bring everything to God in prayer. Now, brother and sister in Christ, let's be clear about this. This is our primary and our most potent tool and facility as Christians, prayer. There are times when I want to react to situations in a physical way, and the only way that should be reacted to is in prayer. In fact, the invitation of worldly value says, react in that way physically. Get cross, get angry, get even. And the Bible says, react only in prayer. And we can pray about the most challenging things, the most worrying of activities that are developing in the world. Literally, Ephesians 6 says, we confront everything in prayer. We confront. I like what 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This is you. This is what we have. You and me. We demolish arguments. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Test everything. What you hear in the news, what you hear in social media, or watch or read in social media, what you see in front of you, test it. And if it's not of God, demolish it. I asked the question of this little bit, what is the opposite of being alert? I thought that was a good question. Well, that's easy. It's being asleep. But you know the problem with this? There are many parts of the church that are asleep. Right now, today. There are many parts of the church of Christ that are asleep. And because parts of the church are asleep, then first, if you're asleep, you're not able to pray. In the Spirit. If you're asleep, you're not able to pray. And secondly, if you're asleep, you're ineffective. You are unable to discern what is right or wrong. Here's a question for you. Are you alert spiritually? Or are you asleep? Or don't you know? That's a good question. We need to be careful that we don't engage with the methods of the world rather than the methods of the Spirit. And in this social media-driven fake news world, that's an interesting set of words, we do not turn to slander. We pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, be alert. Thirdly, keep on praying for the Lord's people. I'll say the magic word. And lastly, we are to, with all perseverance, I like that, don't you? It's one of those, getcha. We do not pray once each day and then stop. We are to talk with God persistently about all matters Nothing is too big or too small to discuss with the Lord. Persistence and perseverance. Let me reinterpret that for you. Bluntly, one prayer is not enough. One prayer is nice, but in kingdom terms, it's nothing more than a polite greeting on an afternoon walk to someone you've never met before. Good afternoon. How terribly English. Never going to see you again before. Nice day. I like your dog. That's what one prayer is. I'm not trying to be demeaning, but we are to have a far more passionate prayer life than that. And I find this ever so challenging. That's why we should be careful before you agree to pray for somebody. We have, because we're a vibrant church, we have people who come up to us to say, "Would you pray for me?" You might have text messages, I do, that say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Pastor, would you pray for this work colleague?" And I'm caught in a bit of a quandary when I meet people in the street and they tell me, "Oh, I've just been to the doctor, X, Y, Z," and I think, what am I going to say? I'll pray for you. And if I don't pray, if I forget, it's actually worse. So what would it be like if I started to say to people, "I'm not going to pray for you. Would you pray?" No. There's somebody over there. They'll always pray for you. Go and ask them. Don't ask me. I'm not going to pray for you, okay? I am the pastor who is never going to pray for you. I'm facetious, of course. You see, it's all too easy. Yes, I'll pray and then I forget about it. That, it seems to me, is unfaithfulness. I'm guilty of that too. We are people of our word. In the Gospels, in Matthew 5, it says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, if you're going to pray, you agree to it, you pray. If you're not going to pray, say, "I'm terribly sorry. I'm so moved by your situation, but I'm not going to pray for you." Leave that one with you. At least you're being honest. Yet, if we're asked to pray, we agree to pray. And then be absolutely clear that you're embarking on a journey. See, this is what excites me. Is that if you agree to pray, and one prayer is not enough, then realize that you are embarking on this prayer journey. It moves my spirit sometimes when people say that I will pray for you, Pastor. And some weeks go by, and they send you a text saying, "Can you just update me on the situation?" Whoa! You're still praying. And they want the latest update so they can confront and move that situation. That's great, surely. What about if we bothered each other in this church? Be clear as to the focus of this prayer. It says to pray for the saints. First of all, praying for the Lord's people. This is obvious. We pray, first of all, primarily, for the church of God's people that we have covenanted. That's what we've done today. We've covenanted to in church membership. Those of you with church membership, that's key. Your primary area of prayer is to pray for one another. Those of you who are not yet church members, I encourage you warmly, wholeheartedly, to join this family of the saints because it is a vibrant, healthy family church. And be faithful in prayer. for brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you commit yourself to pray for the church family, you do so with all sensitivity, with confidentiality. You do not gossip or loose talk about these things, because these are sensitive, important matters. Nor do you pull down or you undermine anyone. You pray sensitively in the Spirit, in a regular time, and you journey in prayer. Pray for all the saints. We secondly pray for the church of God's people in different places everywhere. And it seems to me this is a challenge, because it depends on how you draw your circles. This great, wonderful world of God, we need to pray for it, but it's just immense. Some of you want to pray for overseas situations, or for local town churches, or churches in the Taunton Baptist Cluster, or churches in the SWBA, or schools. One of the problems we have is the immensity. How do we pray? The danger is that we're just too phased by this bigger picture, that we ended up aiming for so many things, and we end up praying for nothing. You see, praying in the Spirit surely means being specific. It means praying with insight and detail and understanding. It means that you go away and you research it. You ask questions. I'll pray for you, but you must tell me the details. What needs moving? What needs praying about? You know, God bless the people of Africa may sound like it's job done. That would be great, wouldn't it? But I cannot but help wonder whether more effective prayer is breaking that down and getting understanding and insight so that you can pray effectively and precisely. As WBC, you pray this year. Pray effectively. Find out the names of every young person in this church and commit to pray for them. Find out the names of every child in all sorts and pray for them. Find out the names of everyone on the Alpha course today and agree to pray for them. Pray for every church member. Pray for every person who's part of this church. Pray for your five a day. It's gone up from last year. Inflation, six a day. Pray for your five a day daily, so that we can be a praying church. We do not learn how to pray effectively unless it's been modeled and taught to us effectively. May God bless this motto text this year as we offer ourselves to God, who is the servant and models to us what servant ministry is like.